Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us to gather here. Hear another force of thy word. Sing song of praise your great name, Lord. Be with us as we go through this service and everything we do, be in force of thy will. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Birthdays. No birthdays. Uh oh. Draw my mind.
Called my name and I was asleep. We're glad to see all of you this morning. And yes, last evening was great. And we do owe a debt of appreciation to the folks that made it possible. Catching the fish, cooking the fish, serving the fish, cleaning up, setting up, everything, the whole thing. So thank you, all of you. I don't have any announcements. Your prayer list has not changed much. It's pretty much the same as it was last week. So you may use this week's or you may use last week's, whichever you prefer. But there are, of course, still a lot of people on the list that need to be prayed for. One of my grandsons got a ticket for something that every one of us has done. A rolling stop. I see heads bobbing. Yeah. You see the stop sign? You slow down, you look both ways. Not a car in sight anywhere. So you proceed. Without actually coming to a stop. But what's the harm? You can see there's no danger. Seems harmless, but it is against the law to do it that way. A full stop is necessary just to be sure that everybody is safe. And I think of communion as sort of a stop sign in the flow of our days. We become short-sighted. We don't think much about the price Christ paid for our lives. We need to regularly power down and come to Jesus and refocus on Him and what His death means for us personally. So today, I just urge you to bring your mind and your spirit to a stop. Not a rolling stop now, but a full stop. And as we remember Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me, let's actually do that. Ask the Lord to show you something about this observance that that you've never realized before. Don't barrel through this holy stop sign. Stop and be still. And remember what Christ has done for you and for all of us.
Read Psalm 224. Lord God, we ask that you be with those that have lost loved ones, those that are hurting today. We come around this table so thankful that you allowed us to be here today, that you blessed us with our health, and also the freedom to be here. Because as we see throughout the world, there are so many who do not have that freedom. We see so much violence, so much evil, and so much going on. We do, however, take solace in the fact that you beloved us so much, that you allowed your Son, Jesus, to be put to the cross for our sins, and those that have believed in him shall have everlasting life. And we partake of this bread that represents the broken body, and the cup that represents the blood that was shed for this. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your many blessings, Lord. We thank you for the love, the mercy that you've shown each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would bless this offering, Lord. Bless the gift and the giver, Lord, to be done here in your will. Lord, as we look around, we see a lot of things going on, and we truly don't understand it, Lord. We see people suffering and crying. And, Lord, we see lives being ruined, and we see Mother Nature coming. And we're unsure, Lord, but you've made us several promises, Lord. You promised us that all will work out for the good of those that love you. And, Lord, we do know how the story ends. The story ends with those that love you and believe in you and trust and ask for your forgiveness, Lord, to be in heaven, where there'll be no more sorrow, no heartache, no wars, no bad news on TV. Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen our faith and our trust in you. Let us be just lean on you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Turn first of all to hymn number 315 and sing Rock of Ages. turn, if you will, now to number 275, and let's sing Oh Happy Day together. Let's sing number 445, just the first verse of Have Thine Own Way, as we stand together for prayer this morning. Gracious Lord, we come to you this morning knowing that we've failed you in many ways, asking forgiveness for our sins. We ask you to relieve us of the burden of regret and lead us to be more faithful to your will. This world is so full of sin that we just detest the thought that we might add to it. Deliver us from evil, Father. You ask us to pray for our enemies. And so we ask that those who stir up hatred and greed and violence might be led to a change of heart. This doesn't seem very likely to us until we recall that all things are possible through Christ. So we pray, by the power of the gospel, evil intentions of evil people might be transformed into mercy and love and forgiveness. And we thank you, Lord, for the assurance that you will search every one of our hearts this morning and wipe away all that is unworthy of the name of Jesus. For we pray it all in his holy name. Amen. The Bible is God's way of teaching us and also his way of reminding us after we've been taught. So we really never outgrow the need to be reminded. That's what Peter said in his first epistle. He said, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are truly established in the truth you have now. I think it right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." The Lord needs to remind us every now and then of one thing or another. Today I want to talk about regret, just for a few minutes. The idea of dealing with our own mistakes and sins. You know, when somebody's publicly revealed as having done some terrible crime, he might go on record as saying, "Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry this happened." And it always makes me wonder, what are you sorry for? Are you sorry you committed the crime? Are you sorry you got caught? And that's always, you know, the obvious question that comes to our skeptical minds. But there is more than one way of being sorry. And the difference between them is enormous. Well, let me give you a little better example. Any of you remember the movie Rudy? That's an old one. Some years ago that was released, but for those who don't know, Rudy was the story of a young man who was determined to play football for Notre Dame. And all the struggles he went through to finally get to play in the final game of his senior year, he got on the field. Now that movie came out when a certain preacher, not me, a certain preacher who will be unnamed, was a junior at Bible college. He had a struggle. He wanted to play football for the University of Wisconsin. But he felt God was calling him to the ministry. So he'd been struggling with that. And the year that movie came out, the Wisconsin Badgers had gotten to play a game in Japan. And they had gone on to win the Rose Bowl. So he was having some struggles in his thought process about having chosen Bible college and given up football. He had a lot of ifs and regrets. He says he can watch that movie now and it still stirs up emotions for him, but he can look back now with gratitude to God for bringing him to where he is today in the ministry. He said God had given him incredible opportunities, a great church to serve, a wonderful wife, two beautiful daughters, and he said, "I wouldn't trade my life for the world." But he had the struggle when he saw that movie. Regret regret is sorrow or remorse over something that has happened or something we have done. Or it can also be a sense of disappointment over something that has not happened or that we have not done. And in our text today, Paul points out that there are two kinds of regret. And our text is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. Let me read those verses. Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. With that 10th verse is our text for this morning. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So there are two types of sorrow according to the Apostle Paul. Godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And the Gospels illustrate this, telling the story about Jesus and the crucifixion and the resurrection. But some of the side scenarios I'll call to your attention this morning. One having to do with Judas Iscariot, and the other having to do with Simon Peter. Begins in Matthew chapter 26. You don't have to read the scripture, but you know the story. Judas approaches the chief priests because he knows they're out to get Jesus. They put a contract out on him. He negotiates a deal, and he agrees to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Of course, Jesus knows what he's doing. Jesus announces it at the Last Supper that someone would betray him, but that someone is left unnamed. In the course of the meal, Judas leaves the room, and Jesus and the other disciples leave the room also and go to the Mount of Olives on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now Jesus had already told them, somebody's going to betray me, somebody here at this table is going to betray me. And at that point in the garden, Judas arrives with a crowd wielding swords and clubs, and with the prearranged signal of a kiss, he identifies Jesus as the culprit. At this point, there are a lot of reactions to what Judas did. A lot of us read that narrative and we think, how could he do that? What treachery. But you know, treachery is something that some people enjoy. I can tell you about Don Richardson, who was a missionary to the Sawi tribes of New Guinea back in the 1960s. he wrote a book called Peace Child, and he tells a story of how the Sawi people were cannibals, and they placed a high value on treachery. sort of like, what's that television show? Big Brother? You ever watched that? I watched it long enough to know that the idea is to be treacherous and take advantage of other people and cheat and steal and lie. And anyway, these people were cannibals, and treachery was a way of life for them. So when he began to share the gospel with them, told the story of how Judas betrayed Jesus and so forth, these people responded by celebrating what Judas had done. And Don Richardson and his wife were beside themselves trying to figure out a way to help the people understand that Judas was not the hero of this story. He's the heel. And then something happened between a couple of other tribes who were at war. The chief of one tribe gave his newly born son to the chief of the other tribe to raise as his own child. That child was known as the peace child. As long as he was cared for and lived, the two tribes would be at peace. And Don realized he'd found his connecting point. He began to explain that Judas, that God had given the world his son, and that Judas had betrayed the peace child. And so we could no longer live at peace with God. Judas was no longer celebrated in that mission field, and people began to give their lives to Christ, properly understanding the story. Some people do believe that Judas was well-intentioned. Many people believe that the Jewish people were waiting for a warrior king to free them from the Romans and lead them to freedom. And some of them believe that Judas was trying to force Jesus into starting his rebellion by which he would overcome the Romans. But Jesus didn't resist arrest. Jesus even healed the man who lost his ear in the confrontation. And Judas realizes he has misread the circumstances. And he's filled with regret. Okay, now here's what kind of regret is this? This is worldly regret. He's sorry he did the wrong thing and he messed up the whole plan. In Matthew 27, we see Judas go to the extreme in handling his regret. He goes first to the chief priests and offers to give them back the money. And they say, "No, thank you. Your problem. Deal with it." Instead of turning to God in repentance, he goes out and hangs himself. Godly sorrow has not appeared on the scene. Now, I recognize his death was prophesied because God knew how he would respond. But I also believe God has given us freedom of choice. If Judas had exercised his free will and turned to God, I believe that prophecy from hundreds of years earlier would have been written differently. Because God would know what Judas was going to do, and he'd been ready to forgive him. But he chose worldly regret over godly regret that would have led to repentance. He was lost. In contrast to Judas now, you have Simon Peter. Now you know Simon, big old blustery bird. His story begins the night of Jesus' arrest also. Jesus called Judas out for his betrayal without naming him, and the remaining disciples then went with Jesus to the Mount of Olives and on their way to Gethsemane, and Jesus prepares them for what's going to happen. informs them that he'll be arrested and they will run away. And Peter, in his usual brash, outspoken manner, declares, "Well, I'll never run away." And Jesus says, "Not only will you run away, but you will deny even knowing me three times before the cock crows in the morning." And Peter just could not believe that. He said, "I'll follow you even if I die." And the rest of the disciples chimed in too. Just a few hours later, Jesus was arrested, is now on trial, and Peter has followed to see what's happening. And when he's confronted, he denies knowing Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. First, a servant girl confronts him, and Peter says, "I don't know him. I don't know the man." And another servant girl asks him, and he still denies knowing Jesus. And then some of the bystanders point out that he has a Galilean accent. He must be one of this man's disciples. And Peter gets all worked up, begins throwing a tantrum to the point of cussing and swearing. As he realizes what he's done, the cock crows. And Peter stands there with his mouth hanging open. He's immediately filled with regret, and he runs away, and he weeps bitterly. But that's not the end of the story. Unlike Judas, Peter did not stay in a state of worldly regret. You look in John chapter 21, and you find now Jesus has risen from the dead, and he finds Peter and some of the other apostles in a boat, fishing. He gives them directions on where to cast their nets, and John points out to them, "That must be Jesus." And Peter just jumps in the water and sets a world record for the 100-meter swim as he rushes over to see Jesus. And I believe Jesus sees this as godly sorrow, because he proceeds to restore Peter. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "You know I do. Feed my sheep." Three times he does that. He denied Jesus three times. Here he affirms his faithfulness three times. And as, of course, we know, Peter goes on to lead the apostles as they choose a replacement for Judas. And Peter preaches the first gospel sermon, and all turns out well because he turned to God with his regret. All of which brings us to our story. We all have mistakes. We've all sinned. We all have skeletons in the closet. We all guilty, ain't we? Paul addresses this when he wrote to the Corinthians in the passage that we read earlier. We all have regrets. It's what we do with that regret. We, like Peter, need to deal with our regrets in a godly way. So how do we do that? Let me give you three ideas. First, we need to take our regrets to God. John says in his first epistle, well, he doesn't say this, but God knows what we've done and what's been done to us. You can't hide it from him, and you can't handle it yourself. We need to go to God, confess where confession is needed, and unload the burdens that need to be unloaded. We go to God with our problem first. And once we've given those regrets to God, we want to leave them with him. How often do we take a struggle to God, pray about it, and then go right on worrying about it? Do you ever do that? You don't have to shake your head. No. I'm reminded of a story of a roofer who was up on a roof laying shingles. It was a tall building, and the roof was pretty steep. And he leaned over and to get something, and he lost his balance, and he began to slide down the roof. And in a moment of desperation, he cried out, "Lord, help me!" And about that time, his pants leg caught on a nail and stopped his slide. And he immediately said, "Never mind, God, I've got this one." Is that the way we pray? We sometimes are like that. Ask God for help, then forget to give Him the credit. We need to trust God to handle our regrets, because He's faithful even if we aren't. And then third, we need to watch out for God, how God will use our regrets for His glory. And the story of Joseph comes to mind here. He was Jacob's favorite son because he was the firstborn son of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. In fact, his daddy even gave him a special coat of many colors. And this caused his brothers to be jealous. And it didn't help a thing when he bragged to them about the dreams he had, which suggested he would rule over his family. That didn't make him popular, so they decided they would kill him. They ended up selling him into slavery, where he was working in the household of a man named Potiphar. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and he refused, so she accused him. And he was thrown into jail, where he gains the trust of the jail keeper and interprets dreams for a couple of prisoners. And when his interpretations come true, they forgot about him. But the Pharaoh also had some disturbing dreams. And somebody said, "I know a fellow in the prison who can interpret your dreams. He did mine." So Pharaoh called him in, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and he's eventually reunited with his family. And when he reveals himself to his brothers are horrified at who he is, because they're at his mercy. And he gives them this reassurance that what man intended for evil, God intended for good. God brought something good out of all that mess. Joseph was able to look back at his life, acknowledge his own mistakes, recognize the mistakes others had made toward him, and he was able to see how God had taken all of this that was meant for evil and turned it into something good, saving many lives. And I think you can do the same thing. Maybe there's something you've done that you're ashamed of, but you did learn a valuable lesson. Or maybe something has been done to you that's still troubling you. We can use those experiences in our lives to find our way back to God. We can take our burdens to Him. We can share them with Him and let Him handle them and trust that He will do good. So I'll tell you, if you want to live without regret, follow the instruction of Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Repentance is a word for the day, and I hope that it'll have a lot of meaning for you as you deal with things in your own life. It's a part of the plan of salvation, of course, but it continues on through our lives. No matter how old we are, or how good or how wicked we become, repentance always has a place. Godly regret. As we sing our invitation hymn this morning, I want you to remember that if there's a need in your heart for repentance, then I'd encourage you to seek it out. Our hymn is number 452. Just the first and last verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask you to make us truly sorry for our sins and always anxious to come to you to be renewed in spirit through your mercy and your grace. That's our prayer in the loving name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.